that I overlooked that I meant to mention during our announcement time, and that is what time we're going to be meeting here. This was also negated from the bulletin. I meant to actually include that. So 9 o'clock. We're going to meet here at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock. I want to leave by 9:30, so we're getting out there a little bit earlier, and then hopefully knocking doors. You know, it's going to be somewhat close to around here by around 9:45. So around 9, that's what we're shooting for, 9:45, and if we get caught up with something or whatever happens, maybe 10 o'clock. So let's meet here at 9 o'clock, and then the rest of the itinerary for the day will be delivered to you that morning. All right, let's get into the chapter here, Genesis chapter number 24. I made mention of a chapter, I can't even remember particularly which one it was that Brother Russell read a few weeks back that was very long. That is relative, because this chapter is much longer. This is a very long chapter, so we are going to split it up into two parts. So if you look there, just to get the scope of what I'm preaching about tonight, and then what we'll be preaching about next Wednesday, Genesis chapter number 24, verse 1 through 28 will be preached on tonight. I have just a delineation in the story of demarcation where we can pick up smoothly, where I feel like both weeks will still be seamless, because like I said, it is such a large chapter. The story of Genesis chapter 24 is about Isaac and Rebekah being married, of course, as we saw there in the end. Michaela, when she was getting up to go to the kitchen or something, messing around like kids do, I guess, right there while he was reading, she walked past me and she was like, in the very beginning of the chapter, she was like, this is probably the end of the chapter. Like, Esther's her favorite book, of course. How she loves it, of course, because it's a love story. Ruth is one of her favorite books. So that's what the chapter's about. It's about Isaac meeting Rebekah, and Isaac and Rebekah, you know, getting married. That's what this chapter is about. Now let's begin there in verse number 1. It says this, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age, and the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now stop there real quick. Verse number 1, we see in the very beginning, it tells us, and Abraham was old and well stricken in age. If we were to look at the chapter previous, that makes perfect sense, because we see that his spouse, that Sarah, just died before this, right? Well, years go by, it doesn't tell you, I don't believe at this point, you can do the numbers by when it tells you his death. But I'm not sure exactly at this point of what it is, but he's old and he's well stricken in age. This is a term that the Bible will use repeatedly to talk about a very old man. A very old man. Now let me say this. In our society today, elderly people or older people are looked down upon and they are treated poorly. In the Bible, it is the exact opposite. The people that were in Israel, the elders, all of those people, the older people in the land, they were looked at and they were looked up to and they were respected in the Bible repeatedly. You can see this all throughout the Bible. You can see this in all of the books of Moses, especially when he lays out the law. He gives commands to respect and to honor the older man. Now, I want you to turn to Exodus chapter number 20 quickly. Becoming old can be fearful to people. You know, people can be afraid of dying or whatever reason it may be. As, of course, as Christians, with the hope of eternal life and knowing that we have eternal life, like it says in 1 John 5:13, that shouldn't be a fear of ours. You know, but growing older and becoming incapacitated in areas, that can be fearful, right? That can be frustrating, right? The Bible talks about being older is a blessing. So we need to look at it from God's perspective. Living a long life upon this earth is a blessing. Over and over and over again. If we look at the people that are the landmarks of emphasis down the genealogy of Christ, how old do they live? Look at Abraham. He's old and well stricken in age. What happens with Isaac when his sons Jacob and Esau come to him, where, you know, he's going, he blesses Jacob, he can't even see him. And he lives many years after that. Why? Because he lives to be a very old man. What about Jacob? Jacob goes to Pharaoh. What does Pharaoh say to him? How old are they? Like, man, you are an old man, right? So what do we see? All the people that are receiving the blessing, that the blessing is being given to, that's what it's called when it's given to Jacob. It's a blessing. And what happens if they grow old? What about David? He's, of course, a great landmark of that line. How does he die? A very old man. A very old man. Now, people will look at that life and say, I don't want to live like that where I can't see all of that. God looks at that as being a blessing. Now, I'll show you the recipe of living a long life on this earth. I want you to look at Exodus chapter number 20, the Ten Commandments, of course. Look at verse number 12. It says this: honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now, this is reiterated in the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, and it talks about this is the first commandment with promise. So this is the first commandment that's given that has a promise attached to it, that, hey, if you keep this commandment, this is what I promise that I will do for you. It's a promise. There are no exceptions to this. It's a promise. If you honor your father and your mother, God promises that he will give you a long life upon this earth. And that is a blessing. So hopefully those that have already left their parents' house, hopefully you honored your father and your mother. You can still, of course, do this today, honor your father and your mother. But those that are in their parents' house still today, the children, they should take heed to that. Because the preaching is not only for the adults.
Right.
The Bible's for everyone.
Amen.
And I'm preaching the Bible, and especially children. When the Bible says children, they need to listen. When you hear children, when it says, honor thy father and thy mother, you need to be paying attention, right? You need to honor your parents if you want to live a long life. No one wants to die young, right? No one does. Well, the Bible teaches that living a long life is a blessing. And how do you get that blessing? By honoring your father and your mother.
Amen.
I want you to go back to Genesis chapter number 24. You shouldn't look down upon your parents. You shouldn't, when they get older, you shouldn't treat them poorly. You shouldn't treat them badly. You should do things for them. You should go out of your way to honor your father and your mother. Oftentimes the Bible honor is talking about some sort of compensation as well, like a financial supporting. And what does basically virtually every, 40s to 50-year-old man and woman that are married, what do they do with their parents normally? They get to the age of about 70. It's about a 20-year gap normally. Most people have their first child at about 20. What do they do with their parents when they're 70? Put them in a nursing home. I was working at one today. Put them in a nursing home. Right? Is that honoring your father and your mother? That's not what people do in the Bible. They support their parents. And if that's grievous to you, then you're selfish.
Right.
That's what that is. You're thinking, what's the? You know why that bothered you? Because you're thinking, man, I don't want them to live in my house. Man, I don't want to have to take care of them. Yeah, it'd be a bad job, but what did they do for you? What do you think they did for you? You're like, oh man, I might have to change their diapers. Guess what?
Yeah.
You know, what goes around comes around, buddy. You have to change their diapers now, maybe. You never know what kind of state they're in when they die, right? And this could be your in-laws. This could be, that's a lot worse, obviously, but this could be, no, I'm just kidding. It could be, it doesn't matter. You should be honoring your father and your mother.
Amen.
I'm not going to lie to you. I would allow my father and my mother to move in with me like that. And I'm not exaggerating. My wife knows that that's true. If my father and my mother in 10 years needed somewhere to go, they'd come in my house anytime. Jesse tells them all the time, just come move down here. They could move in with us anytime. My parents did so much for me, I want to repay them back. And I'm not trying to gloat or boast or anything. When I was in, Northern Kentucky for a period of time, I remodeled their upstairs, as everyone knows a million times, and all of YouTube, right? For nothing. And I didn't do that so that I could say this today. I didn't do that so that I could do this or that or, brag about it or boast about it. I honestly did that. Okay, there's a part B to it, and I'll tell you in a minute. But I honestly, the idea sincerely came from my heart originally, like, hey, I'm only here for a little while. I can help my parents out by doing this. The upstairs had been, my father got sick, he got cancer, and he wasn't able to finish remodeling the house because he had rehabbed the entire house. So as soon as we got there, with Brother Elliot's help, he came upstairs with me. We finished tearing everything out, cleaned up all the nails, started hanging drywall. And I remodeled the upstairs for my parents. And it was honestly from the bottom of my heart, because the primary reason is I wanted to do something for my parents. Honestly. And part B is because I enjoy working. And I wanted to have a task to do. That was the truth. So, but seriously, I'm not kidding. I wanted to just help my parents. And you should have that attitude. You should have the attitude that if your mom or your dad, however annoying they are, it doesn't matter. I realize some people can be more irritating than others, right? Some in-laws can be irritating, annoying, whoever it is. It doesn't matter. There's no caveat where all my parents are excluded because they fall to this caveat. You should honor your father and your mother. You should look down upon the elderly, the old people, the old men, the old women of our day and age. You should be looking down upon them. They've been the same age as you. They've experienced far more than you. Chances are they have a lot more wisdom, at least when it comes to life, than you do yourself. Like people have said, they've forgotten more things than you know right now. You should be looking up to these types of people, and you should be going to the elderly when you get the opportunity, older people, and asking them for wisdom. Because they've learned and they've done a lot of things. So you can learn from them, and you need to look up to them. So verse number 2, the Bible says, "And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, Put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh." So this is a man that he can trust. This man rules over all that he has. And he tells him he wants him to put his hand under his thigh. "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, among whom I dwell." First point I want to make about this verse is that a man's word means something. Your word means something. You know what he did? He said, "Come here. I want you to put your hand under my thigh. And I want you to promise me this." And this is significant. I want you to promise me that you're going to do this, or swear to me that you're going to do this. Right? And Abraham brought a man there that he knew was faithful. That he knew that he could trust. That he could say, "Hey, I'm going to bring you here. And you know, I want you to put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear to me." Now, how did he choose this guy? Well, it's the same reason how he chose that he wanted a person to rule over all that he had. Because he was a faithful man. Not only in his labor and his work, but he's obviously a faithful man in his word. So it's good to be faithful in your word. Be someone that someone can trust. Don't tell someone you're going to do something and then not do it. Make sure that if you say you're going to do something, that you do it. Look at verse number 4. "But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Now verse 3 and 4 together in conjunction with one another. "And I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of the earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac." Now, first thought, you might think, well, he just is from North Carolina, so he wants... No, I'm just kidding. I want you to turn to Genesis chapter number 28. Genesis chapter number 28. Genesis chapter number 28. Verse number, I believe it's 46. Genesis chapter number 28, verse number 46. But there is no verse 46. Genesis chapter 27, verse 46. Genesis chapter 27, verse 46. Now, there are a lot of people that will teach something along those lines. Of course, that was in jest. But there are a lot of people that will teach something along those lines that, hey, Abraham just wanted to have someone from his family, from his kindred, just because they're of his kind. They're, it's someone because they're close with their family. But that's not the reason why Abraham said, hey, go to my own kindred and not specifically of the children of Canaan. Now, we saw in the previous chapter one group of Canaan, and who was it? The sons of, you might remember? Heth. The sons of Heth, that's exactly right. And they live in Canaan. They dwell in Canaan, right? And I want you to look here in Genesis chapter number 27. I want you to look at verse number 46 so we can get some details about the sons of Heth. We saw this last week, but now it's applicable in a different way. It says, "And Rebekah said to Isaac, I am weary of my life because of the daughters of Heth. If Jacob take a wife of the daughters of Heth, such as these which are of the daughters of the land, what good shall my life do to me?" Now I want you to notice that she's distraught because Jacob is going to take to wife the daughters of Heth. I want you to notice that. She's distraught about this. Now, I think that it's very plain. Now, there is no specific verse that you can point to in the Old Testament where it says, that the reason why Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and those before the nation of Israel married from a specific area and a specific kindred. But we find that amongst the nation of Israel. Because when you look at the nation of Israel, God specifically tells them not to marry outside of Israel. And he goes so far in some areas about the tribes and things like that. But what does he tell them the purpose is? that he doesn't want their children to go seeking after the gods of the land. So we find this in the Old Testament, but then we also find this in the New Testament. I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Here in Genesis chapter 24, there's going to be a couple of points on parenting that will help us. This is the first one. Parents, there is no exceptions to this. And obviously, when your children get old enough, they can make their own decision and they can say, hey, I'm out of here and I'm not following your rules. But if your kids are living in your house, it doesn't matter if they're 30, 40, obviously, they are still under your roof and under your authority, right?
Amen.
You know, Christian families, there is no excuse for their children to be permissibly marrying the heathen. Marrying, you know, someone from, you know, Islam, marrying a Catholic, marrying a Buddhist, marrying those that are of, that worship the gods of the land. There's no exception for this. We see the Old Testament, that it's forbidden. I want you to look at the New Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter number 6, look at verse number 14. It says this, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, real quick, what is a yoke all the time in the Bible? What is it it's related to quite a few different times? Marriage. There's a couple of different times in the Bible we can see the yoke being related or equivocated with marriage. So right here in the very beginning, how can we apply this to marriage? Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, and so forth and so forth. So notice what's being taught here. It's so clear, especially in that first statement. All of it is just being restated over and over again in a different way. But it's perfectly worded to be applied to marriage in that very first statement. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Now, we can apply this when it comes to some sort of friendship as well. Now, where would you draw the line? Well, wherever you consider it to be some sort of yoke. Wherever it's like an attachment. Wherever it's like, hey, you know, we have this established style of relationship. That's a yoke. So, there's no way out of saying that this is referring to marriage. That is as, you know, attached as you could possibly be, isn't it? That is the yoke of yokes, right? The ball and chain, like people refer to it as. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. An unbeliever or a believer should never, for any reason, be marrying an unbeliever. Amen. Now, what do you define as an unbeliever? Anyone that's not trusting in Christ alone for their salvation. Now, I'm not saying that they believe in Jesus. I'm saying that a Baptist, a person that, let's not even use that. A person that believes the right gospel should not be marrying someone that does not believe the right gospel.
Amen. Period.
Now, I don't care whether they are a pastor of a church that's non-denom. I don't care if they pastor a Baptist church.
Right.
Your daughter should not be marrying a man that is not a believer. Your daughter should not be marrying a man that is not saved.
Amen.
That is what a believer is in the Bible. It means to trust. The Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's not about trusting. There's tons of people that believe in Jesus, that believe that he's real, that believe that he's God, that believe that he died, that he's buried, that he rose again. And then you ask them, why do you think you're going to heaven? Because I'm a good person. That's not a believer.
Right.
And that's not someone that any of my children will be allowed to marry unless they step outside of my bounds. But if they ask me, I'll say, no, it's not happening.
Amen.
No. You need to go look for another man. You need to go look for another woman. It's not happening. It's not allowed. You know why? I don't want that, you know, that corrupt tree to start, you know, even attempting to pervert the mind of my child. But I spend, you know, it's important parenting your children. How much time and effort goes into teaching them the right things, teaching them the ways of the Bible, and you have all of this resistance from the world? You think I'm just going to hand them over to the world? Not happening. Not a chance.
Man.
I'm going to protect my daughters. I'm going to protect my sons. And I'm going to raise them so that they can find a good a husband or wife, and they know what to look for, obviously, to set a good example for your children. And you can even guide them as far as verbally. Explain to them what they should be looking for. Explain to them, what a good Christian man would be like, what a good Christian female would be like. This should not even be a discussion. But there's all the time in Baptist churches, it happened in mine, where a guy who was like undoubtedly saved, who was, a devout Christian, went to my church. Growing up, I'm related to the guy. He married an Episcopalian, and now they like made some compromise where they're going to some non-denom church and like once a month where they never go, and he went every week. He was involved in the church. And anytime she's sick, what he does? Shows up at New Macedonia Baptist. Every time. Number one, that shows like he's not being the boss. But number two, he shouldn't have married her in the first place. Hey, if you're interested in a woman, give her the gospel.
Right.
If you're a man and you're 18, 19 years old, why don't you make her a believer instead of an unbeliever? Why don't you? Okay, that's the only way around this. You want a way around it? Give her the gospel. You want a way around it? Ladies, give him the gospel, right? That's the only way around this. There should be no exceptions.
Amen.
And you may in our church think I would never do that. Well, people do. And a lot of them were at times in their lives when they said the same thing you say. I will never do that. So that's why you need to be steadfast. Not go to the church, of course, but you need to be steadfast, unmovable. Go to Genesis chapter number 24. Genesis chapter number 24. So we can see the attitude that Abraham had. You know why he didn't want his son to marry of the land of Canaan? Is because later on we see God describing the sins that Canaan committed. Abraham lived there. He traveled there. He saw those things. And you know what he said? My son's not marrying any of these women. I don't want these women around my son. I'm going to take my son and I'm going to, I'm going to take him and I'm going to have him marry a woman that knows the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Obviously, he couldn't say that because Jacob wasn't born yet, but God Almighty that knows the Lord. That's who my son is going to marry. And that's the attitude we should have. Great example. Over and over again, we see Abraham as a great example. That's why he's lifted up in the Bible. Look here now at verse number 5. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must thy knees bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware thou, that thou bring not my son thither again. Verse 7. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from this. Notice how he is, he's very stern that he does not want Isaac to be taken there, does he? He said, I don't want you to bring him thither again, does he? Back to his old country. Why? He explains to you, because this was the land that we were promised. It says, verse 7, he answers, he says, the Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, which spake to me, and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land. He shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from thence. What's his point? This is why. It's a very similar situation to when he took Isaac up the mountain. How did he know Isaac was coming down? Because he believed God's promise. Well, you know what he knows now? He still knows. Obviously, faith is even stronger because, as I spoke about Sunday morning, he waited on God that strengthened his faith. But now, with his faith being even stronger, he has this situation where he says, should I just take him there? It's like, no. Leave him here because this is the land that God promised that we would inherit, and I know that that's what's going to happen. So just leave him here. Don't take him back to that land. This is what God told us to do. Because that you have to think, what was the promise? It was that Isaac was going, all of his seed, it speaks of, Abraham and his seed, which is Isaac, not all of his seed, Abraham, not Zionist, Abraham and thy seed, right, are going to possess this land. So he knew, hey, this is going to be fulfilled. That's the reason why he says that. Verse number 8. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. Verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham his master and swore to him concerning that matter. Now I want to point out a really interesting concept. I want to give you a story real quick that I liken this to. Every time I read this passage, it happened a couple of years ago. Actually, it was me and Brother Rick Martinez were out soul winning. But notice in verse number 7, it explains here, you know, again, as we read, not to take Isaac there. God is going to send his angel before you to lead you to the right woman. But whatever you do, just don't take Isaac there because God promised this is the land that we were going to have. So he knew God will guide this. And how did he know? Because he knew that of his seed, they were going to be blessed of as many as the stars of heaven, right? So he knew that Isaac would be married, didn't he? I mean, how is that promise going to ultimately become true? It ultimately come true if Isaac wasn't married himself and then multiplied, right? In a physical sense, of course, there's the temporary physical application to Israel, but then there's also the application of Christ. But how did that take place? The Messiah to come on his line to any sort of multiplication? Well, he had to be married. So you know what Abraham knew? God will provide a woman for Isaac. God will do it. God already promised me this, so I know that God will do it. How can he say that God will send an angel before him? Because Abraham is in God's will. He's doing what God told him that he would do, and he's abiding in that will. That's how he knows that God will send a messenger before him to guide him to the right place, right? Now, I want to make an application here, because then the servant says to him, look at verse number 8. Abraham says to the servant, and if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then thou shalt be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son thither again. So Abraham knows this. He says, he's going to take you there. And this is God's will, and he knows that the angel, there will be a messenger that God will send, and there will be a woman that will be there waiting. Here's how he knows that. He says that emphatically, doesn't he? You know, he unequivocally saying, you know, because he goes even further and he says, if the woman's not willing to follow you, then you'll be free from this thine oath, doesn't he? So he knows that there will be a woman there, right? Because he knows that this is God's will for Isaac to multiply this seed, right? He knows that this is going to happen in some sense because he's trusting in God's will. Well, I want to make an application with this. I want you to think about this. This happens all the time, right? Somebody turn on that air, Brother Josh, you mind? This happens all the time in a very similar type of situation. And, you know, people that aren't even Calvinists, they get this mentality. We were talking about this briefly before the services. They get this mentality that whatever's, you know, if God wants somebody to be saved, they'll just get saved, right? If God wants that person to hear the gospel, they'll just, you know, they'll hear the gospel. And when you start talking about people and all of these, what about in Africa? Well, if God wants them to get saved, they'll get the gospel. So it's like, basically in their mind, nobody, if you think about it, there's no one that's not going to get saved over in Africa that receives the gospel. Think about that for a minute. It's ridiculous. People have free will. Calvinism is garbage. It's not true, and it's not of the Bible. It's trash. God is not some weird, perverted freak that's manipulating all of the evil and the rape and the wickedness that goes on in this country. That may be your God, but that's not my God. My God is not like that. My God created everything perfect, and then through free will, man brought sin into this earth. You know, Satan in heaven, he fell because there was iniquity found in him, not in God. You know, in God, there's no darkness. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. There's nothing, not a dark thought, nothing. It's not only that he's not manipulating situations, he talks about kings that he didn't set up. He says, neither came it into my mind. Oh, the other guy said it right the first time. So it didn't even pop into his mind. So he doesn't dream these things up. He doesn't set these things up. No. He doesn't create wickedness. It doesn't happen. That's not the God of the Bible. Okay? Man has free will. And when you go to the door and you knock on somebody's door, you know how it turns out? They have an option whether or not they're going to believe what you tell them or they're not going to believe it. And they're going to tell you to go away, or they're going to say, I want to hear what you're saying. But it's totally up to their own mind, their own consciousness, their own will. They make their own decisions. But you know what God will do sometimes? God will step in and intervene, and he will purposely make sure that certain people will get the gospel, or certain things will be brought to certain places. You know, reasons why this happens is maybe someone's praying for someone. And they keep praying, they keep praying, a saved person, they have a family member that's not saved, they just keep praying, they keep praying. You know what happens? Somebody gets the gospel. Now, does that mean they get saved automatically? Here's where you separate the Calvinist and then the Bible believer. Not Arminianism, okay? There's here in the middle is true biblical Christianity, like usual. No, that doesn't mean they get saved automatically. They choose whether they want to receive it. Yeah, grandma can pray for her son or her grandson, but that doesn't mean when the guy comes, when God answers that prayer, they get the opportunity to get the gospel. Grandma can't believe for him, and God can't believe for him. God gave man free will. Brother Rick and I were out soul winning. You know what story I'm about to tell? Brother Rick and I were out soul winning. It's nothing embarrassing. Don't worry. We were out soul winning on a Monday night of my soul winning night, and we were knocking Chandler for like, it was like, I don't know how long, a long time. Like, probably a year and a half. Brother Elliot, it was a long time, wasn't it? And it was like knocking your, banging your head against the wall, because everybody is a stinking Jew. And let me tell you, Jews love Jesus. Everybody's just like a jerk. Nobody's interested. Nobody gets saved. You know, for a long time, man. And we knock on a door. Brother Rick and I were soul winning partners, and Peyton was there. I'm almost positive. And we go to knock on the door, and there was a young boy and a young girl outside standing at the car. Do you know yet?
I think so.
Okay. And she is like noticeably not interested. And I mean rude, and I can tell you know he clicked. And the voice is listening. You know, he is, you can tell he is interested. And he's paying attention. Well, the girl's, she's kind of uncomfortable and upset because Brother Rick's the one giving the gospel. Because he's interested, and she's wanting to like shoo us, and you know what I mean, and get us out of there. So she kind of hangs out for a few minutes. You can tell she's like uncomfortable. And then she walks in the house. Well, she goes in the house, and it may have happened twice. I don't know if it only happened once, but she just like opens the door and says, like, hey, blah, 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 you know, the old, you got a phone call, something like that. I don't remember what she said, but did it happen twice? Do you remember what story I'm talking about?
Twice.
You know, well, maybe it was just once. And he's like, oh, man, you know, I gotta go. And walks away. And we're both just like, man, you know, this kid was for sure interested. For sure. And we got to the end of the road. It was in a cul-de-sac, right in the cul-de-sac. And we got to the very end of the road. And we stopped, and Brother Rick was like, I want to pray for this guy, just that he may have another opportunity to hear the gospel. And we, like, bowed our heads, and Brother Rick said a prayer. And we set up, and, like, literally, this guy comes driving. I mean, it was like, we literally looked up, and he wasn't driving fast. We looked up, and it was getting dark right around that time, those lights, and the guy just comes coasting by. And it was like eye contact, like perfect timing one time, and then boom, turned back away the other way. Kind of like ridiculously tried to avoid us, but it was this side. So he like turned and saw us, and then looked the other way like ridiculously, because we talked about how he was like hiding his head. So here's the thing, Brother Rick prayed for that guy. And I believe it was Peyton or Michaela, one of the two, that were like, because, I mean, the timing was like, was it you? It was, the timing was crazy, wasn't it? I am positive that God answered Brother Rick's prayer. I mean, positive. But you know what happened? That dude had his chance. He looked over at us, and he decided, not interested. Not interested. Now, I don't know how many more opportunities that guy will get, but that's how this works. And a lot of people are very confused about it, but Abraham understood it very clearly. He said, hey, I know this is God's will. I know that Isaac is going to have a wife because God said that my seed would be multiplied. So God will guide you to the right woman. And I don't want him to marry of the Canaan women. So, you know, I don't want him to get into wickedness with strange gods and all that. And this is God's will, so I know God will answer this prayer. So when you get there, there's going to be a woman there. But you know what? if she decides not to come with you, you're free from this oath. You know what that means? Calvinism debunked, my friend. Free will.
Amen.
That's the God of the Bible.
Right.
That's the story of creation and life, my friend. You make your own decisions. You decide whether you're going to be a winner in life or whether you're going to be a loser.
Right.
You know? You decide whether you're going to be on, you know, in the Lord's army or whether you're going to be in Satan's army. There's really only two options, ultimately. Life, I set before thee this day, life and death, blessing and cursing. You know what he says? Choose life. Choose! You make a decision. You make a decision for salvation. You make a decision every day whether you're going to serve God. Whether you're going to be in the will of God, you choose for yourself. And you know what this garbage is to say, oh, if it's going to happen, it'll just happen. It's a stinking cop-out for lazy people is what it is.
Right.
People that don't want to work, people that aren't interested in serving God, people that aren't interested in reading their Bible.
Right.
That's what it is. Because you know what? Hey, even people that don't subscribe to the theology of Calvinism will repeat this stupidity. Oh, people will just get saved. Conveniently, it's coming out of the mouth of somebody who never goes soul winning. Ever. Yeah, I wonder why you say that, buddy. I wonder why you think that. Because you have to think that. It makes you feel better that these people are getting saved anyways, all without you, when God said, go ye, therefore, into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature.
Amen.
It makes your mind feel a little bit better, your conscience feel a little bit better when God commands you to go out and go soul winning. You just say, oh, they'll just get saved anyways. That's a stinking cop-out and an excuse for a weak-minded person. That's what it is. Why don't you have some stinking discipline and go soul winning? Why don't you have some discipline and read your Bible? Why don't you have some discipline and serve God?
Amen.
Instead of making excuses and saying, oh, it'll just happen anyway. Shut up.
Right.
Do something for God.
Amen.
Quit making excuses. Quit living in a stinking fairy tale.
Right.
Wake up and do something with your life.
Amen.
Life and death. Blessing and cursing. Choose life.
Amen.
That woman had a choice. That man had a choice. You have a choice. You make decisions all day. Nobody's manipulating you. Don't give me this Calvinist garbage. If you actually believe Calvinism, that you're not making decisions for yourself, you're mentally insane.
Right.
You're living your life daily. I didn't do that. I didn't do that. You know, not everything that I just said a moment ago, God said that. What is wrong with you? Everything that I do, God did that. You don't really think that. Nobody really thinks that. Nobody thinks, oh, just everything's controlled. I'm hungry. I'm going to go to Five Guys and Fries. You like Five Guys and Fries. That's why you said that. God didn't make you go there, right?
Right?
It's so weird and bizarre. It's not the God of the Bible. It's free will. That woman, which is who? Rebecca. She chooses whether she wants to go with Isaac or not. She makes the decision. And you know what Abraham says? Hey, God's going to lead you to the woman. But she might not come with you. Because God's not going to carry her back. God's not going to force her to come here. Because it's not the God of Calvinism. That's a false God.
Right.
That's not a real God. The God of the Bible is the God that gave man free will with Adam and Eve. Story of every, the Bible is based upon free will. The gospel begins with, hey, I made man and I gave him free will and he fell. Now I'm going to redeem him and I'm going to give, and he has free will to choose whether he wants to come back to me. That's the gospel. You know, Calvinism is so far from being the truth, it's not even funny. Go back to Genesis chapter number 24, if you're not there already. Look back at verse number 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. So we see, you know, he's obviously a faithful man. He's willing to swear. So he's going to be, of course, a man of his word. That's why he's chosen. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand. Now notice he made this decision himself. He obviously had great authority. He's like, you know what? This is what the types of people that bosses want to have. They don't want to have somebody they're constantly saying, hey, do this, do that. They want to micromanage. They want to say, hey, I want you to do this. Get it done. So you know what he does? It says that because all these things were in his hand, that means he made the decision. He had the choice. So he's like, you know what? I got to figure out how to get this task done. So you know what? He's bringing camels, of course, to carry everything back, maybe to be enticing as well. He brings other things, his bracelets and things we see later to give to her. Be a person that doesn't need to be, doesn't need to be babied all the way through or have their hand held and shown every little detail of a task or of a job or how to fulfill a task or a job, right? You need to be able to get things done. Be someone faithful and trustworthy. That's the point. This man was faithful and he gets the job done. Look at verse number, we'll finish there. It says, his master were in his hand, last statement there, verse 10, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia unto the city of Nahor. Now, Nahor and Haran were the two brothers of Abraham, of course. So he's going back to Nahor. Now, this was not the city that they traveled unto when they left originally. When the city that they traveled unto was named after the other brother, who was Haran. This is Nahor. Nahor and Haran, right? Nahor, obviously, it seems that he didn't go anywhere with them. He just maybe stayed right where they were, around that area, because it was Ur of the Chaldees. He stayed somewhere around that area. Nahor, kept populating and having his own children. And Abraham sends him back to his home country. You can tell this is his native area of where he's from. So that makes me think, of course, Ur of the Chaldees. Verse 11, and he made his camels kneel down without the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day. It's like a blessing, right? And show kindness unto my master Abraham. Now, I find this very interesting, this verse, because we see the servant who sent forth to do a task. And, I mean, he has a master. I mean, that's his boss, isn't it? And he's his boss in maybe a little bit more of a way as people have a boss today, isn't it? He lives with him, but Abraham treats you. Look at the way he treats all of his servants. He treats them extremely well, right? You want to call him a slave, whatever. It's not like, antebellum-style slavery in any sense at all. They love their, the servants of Solomon, it says, are happy. And they would be considered the same way. And that's the point I want to make here. Notice what he does at the very end of this verse, verse 12. He says, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. He loves Abraham, doesn't he? He's being sent forth, but he's sincere. How often do you stop and just pray for somebody like that? Think about that. Think about that. Like, will you just please just show mercy to this person? Or show kindness to this person? You can see, this is just Abraham's servant. We're not talking about some spectacular, I don't even know this guy's name. This isn't just some highly excelled value or character or quality of character that only the greatest Christians in the world get. This is Abraham's servant that's doing this. You know what he does? He goes out to do his task. He's working hard. He's faithful. He keeps his word. And then when he gets there, he stops and he prays to God. Hey, I want this job to get done, God. I want you to bless me. Give me Godspeed. And then he says, I want you to show kindness unto my master Abraham. Notice the humility, my master Abraham. And he sits there and he just prays on his behalf. That's some serious intercession. Show kindness unto my master Abraham. You should be praying for people like that. You should think of people occasionally that you just pray for. There's a guy that calls me constantly, got my number offline somewhere, saw the controversy just like 60,000 other people did. And he listened to it and he just called me up one day. His name's Eric. And that guy calls me. I just talked to him today. He calls me at least once a week. Just a random guy. I mean, the kindest guy that you could ever dream of. And you know what? He helps me to pray for him because every time I talk to him, and he's sincere, he's like, hey, Pastor Baker, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you, Pastor Baker. It kind of makes me teary-eyed to think about that. That there's somebody who just doesn't even know me, who just watches, and he's just like, hey. And he stays up late at night, maybe early in the morning, and just prays for me. How often do you do that for somebody else? Honestly. Where you just stop and you're like, and him and I have talked a lot, so we've established somewhat of a relationship. He's just that super kind guy. So you know what? I don't even tell him, but oftentimes when I get off the phone, you know what I do? Immediately, I'll just pray for him. I'll just pray for him. Like, hey, bless this guy, be with him, help him in areas where he needs help. He's got some disabilities and stuff. He's the kindest guy you could imagine. Just bless this man. And he'll tell me, hey, every time I'm talking to him, and he'll even ask me, hey, Pastor Baker, is there anything you need me to pray for? And I'll tell him, like, hey, pray for our church. Pray that God would, you know, give me wisdom that I can guide the church in such a way where we can grow the church. And he'll send me a text, hey, brother, I've been praying for the church growth. I've been praying for this. That's a person that genuinely cares about other people. He's like, I want your church to grow. Not for any reason that he's going to be advantaged by it. He's just like, I care about that. Just like Abraham's servant. Just cares, doesn't he? Look at verse number 11. And he made his camels to kneel down. Oh, I'm sorry. That was verse 12. Look at verse 13. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that thou hast appointed for thy servant Isaac. And thereby shall I know that thou hast showed kindness unto my master. Now there's two sides to this. Number one, you know, we see that he's asking for somewhat of a sign, isn't he? In some way, this is a sign, obviously. Now you have examples that, number one, Jesus says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, right? And he says, there shall no sign be given. But you have times in the Bible where other people will ask for a sign that's given to them, don't you? Like Gideon, for example. And he, like, pushes his luck. He's like, let the dew be upon a fleece, and it's upon, and not on the ground, and which is the miracle. And it's on the fleece and not on the ground, and that's not enough. And then he's like, oh, man, goodness sakes, man. I don't want to say anything about it. Just, you don't look down on it, maybe you do the same thing. And then he's like, okay, Lord, now let the dew be upon the grass and not on the fleece. Which that's obviously, if there's any example of somebody pushing it, that's pushing it, right? And God does it both times. Why? Because Gideon was obviously sincere. Were the Pharisees sincere? When they're like, hey, show us a sign. Would they have believed? No. Not a chance. Even if one rose from the dead. And what happened? They said, hey, make it sure that nobody's going to come out of that tomb. And then he comes out. And then what happens? They lie about it. And they don't believe it. He already knew they wouldn't believe. That's why he said that. Right. So there are examples of people in the Bible that are sincere, that maybe have weak moments of faith or something along those lines. John the Baptist is a perfect example. Gideon's a perfect example. Moses is a good example. All the people that go to, when Moses goes to the elders, God tells Moses before he goes, hey, I want you to do this sign, and if they don't believe, do these signs, plural. When you go, when you read that, it doesn't spell it out, but it says this, Moses did the signs to the elders of Israel. You know what that means? They didn't believe just the first one. That wasn't enough. But you know what God did? He still led them out. Because they were obviously sincere. You know what's going on here is obviously he's sincere when he's asking for a sign. You can see that from the verse before. Like, give me God. He's praying to God. He believes in God, obviously. He has faith in the Lord. He believes that God will do this. He's not insincere. So we see him there asking for a sign. And then not only that, what he asked for specifically... He's not going to ask that, she would be doing something that would not become or be fitting of the type of woman that he would want Isaac to marry, right? So he asked for something that would have something that a Christian woman, a character that a Christian woman would have, right? And it's the attitude of working hard, of being a servant, of being humble, of being charitable and hospitable. That's a part of it too. That's the type of woman that would be the right woman for Isaac, wouldn't it? Then when you look at the virtuous woman, those are major parts. You look at the widow that gets deported, she lodges strangers, things like that, right? This is Christian character. So he asks, hey, do this for me. But then he gives an example, or he gives, hey, this is what I want, this is the type of woman that I want to find. Help me find this kind of woman. Of course, God has to lead him there, but he asks for something that would be of a Christian woman, character that would come of a Christian woman. Look at verse number 15. And it came to pass, before he had done speaking, that, behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. So Nahor and Milcah, they begat Bethuel, right? And then Bethuel begat Rebekah. So this is his great niece. You understand what I'm saying? This would be Abraham's great niece, is who this is. I was referring to Abraham. I said the great. Abraham's great mates, Rebecca, that is. Verse 16, the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin, neither had any man known her. There's a perfect example. Did it die?
No.
Okay. There's a perfect example. Go ahead, I have 10%. I better hurry. No, I'm just kidding. There's a perfect example. It's all about putting it on YouTube, right? That's the joke, obviously. When you explain the joke, it's not funny anymore. Yeah. But here's a perfect example of... I told her that joke was not worthy because I lost my... Okay. Of repeating itself. You know, the Bible repeating itself. It says she's a virgin, neither knew she any man. I mean, that's the epitome of the Bible just repeating itself. Some people will be like, if you like explain something to them, they misinterpret something. You're like, no. It's not two different things. He's saying the same thing twice. Because people try to prove that sometimes. Like, hey, that proves this is not this, so it has to be in the name of their answer, right? No. A lot of times, the Bible is just repeating itself. She was a virgin, neither knew she any man. Right? It's the same thing. It's just being repeated two times. It's a perfect example of that. A very strong example of that. And it says, and she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my Lord. Notice the Christian character. Notice the humility. Notice the meekness over and over again. This is why Abraham wanted him to go back there. This is why. She has Christian character. It says, what verse am I in? Drink, my Lord, verse 18. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him drink. And when she had done giving him drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. She's a hard worker, isn't she? And she's very hospitable. She doesn't have to do this, of course. She's going the extra mile as well. Verse 20, and she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again into the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And did what? How did she get there? She ran. Look at that. She's a very hard worker. That's an emphasis. Don't overlook that and think I'm repeating something that's nonsensical. That's where the emphasis is lying right now. She not only got him water, but then she says, hey, I'm going to get water for your camels too. That wasn't enough. And then when she goes and does it, she runs there. What does it mean? She's a very hard worker, isn't she? She's working hard. That's why he said this in the first place. Look at verse 21. And the man, wondering at her, held his peace. It's like, dude, wondering. You understand what it's saying? He's like sitting here just thinking about it. She literally said verbatim. Verbatim. This is like a perfect example. When I read this, I think of like, Jesus, when he's talking to the disciples at the table, and he's like, yeah, the one that I hand the sop to. He's like, the one that I hand the sop to. And he gives it to him, and Judas like takes it and then walks out. And they're like, I wonder who it is. I wonder who's going to betray Jesus. This is like the exact type of situation, isn't it? He's like, I want her to come to me and get water, and then I want her to say, you want me to draw for your camels too? Please let her say that, and that will be the right woman. And then he goes there, and this woman comes up to him, hey, here's some water. And then she's like, let me get water for your camels too. He's like, I wonder if this is the woman. It's like, come on, man. Pay attention. His problem here, obviously you can say a couple of things with the disciples and then here, but... we see here a lack of faith to some degree, is what you see. When it happens exactly, what was Gideon's problem? Why didn't he believe the first one? And he had to have a second one. Lack of faith. The fleece wasn't enough. Just the dew being upon the fleece wasn't enough. It had to be on the grass and not on the fleece. Yep, he believes it, but it says very clearly, and the man wondering at her held his peace. Wondering is like, it's like marvel, but he's thinking. He's thinking, and he's wondering. So he's looking at this and he's marveling by it. But he's thinking about it as the point. But then look at this. And it says, to wit, whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous. Do you notice what it says? To wit means to know. It's like, come on, man. It's super clear. It's very clear. Just believe God. I mean, how much clearer does it have to be, right? How much more plain does it have to be? Look at verse 22. And it came to pass that the camels had done drinking, that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her, hands of 10 shekels weight of gold, and said, "Whose daughter art thou? Tell me, I pray thee, is there room in thy father's house for us to lodge in?" And she said unto him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor." She said moreover unto him, "We have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in." And the man bowed down his head and worshipped the Lord. What happened there? He answered that prayer where he said, "Make my journey prosperous," right? He said, "Give me Godspeed. Bless Abraham." He's worshiping the Lord for answering prayer for Abraham. Pray for other people, but rejoice with them when goodness happens to them, when God blesses them. Don't only rejoice for your own blessings. Rejoice for other people's blessings. You should care for them genuinely, and when God blesses with them with things, be happy for them. That's what's going on. This right here has nothing to do with him. You understand that? This is not about him at all. Nothing. You know, all that's happening is Rebecca's being brought there, but it's not his wife. He's not directly benefiting from this, is he? He's worshiping God, and he's happy because of the blessings that are being bestowed upon him. Be happy for other people. We see also the fruits of Abraham rubbing off on his servant. Why is his servant worshiping the Lord? Because Abraham worships the Lord. Be a good example for other people. Be a good example for maybe people that work for you, that work with you. Have good Christian character. You know, have people when a few years go by, you live in an area and you become established in an area, have people that are serving God because of you. You can say, "Hey, these people are serving God because of me." And not in a boastful way, but it's still, you want people to be serving God as a product of you. You want to do things for God, right? Amen. Well, that's what it is right here. You see his servant worshiping God. It's, of course, from the influence of Abraham. Look at verse 27. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren." And the damsel ran and told them of her master's house these things. So we see the statement there, "I being in the way, the Lord led me." So we see that he's in the will of God, isn't he? When you're in the will of God, you're doing the things that we know that was asked of us from God, well, God will bless you. God will bless you, ultimately. He'll give you a blessing. If you serve God, as you know, if you honor your father and your mother, God promises that he'll give you a long life and he'll bless you, doesn't he? God promises you that. So when will you receive the blessings of God? When you're in the will of God. That's where you receive the blessings of God. Don't expect to be blessed by God on your own, you know, while you're on your own way. Put it that way. While you're in your own way, you're doing your own thing. You have to be in the will of God to receive blessings from God. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father God, we thank you, Lord, for your word.